Sometimes the biggest risks are the greatest opportunities. When Jesus told Peter to launch out and let down his nets, it wasn't part of the fisherman's plan. It didn't make sense. It was not convenient nor comfortable. It was more than he could handle, and it required a risk. Peter had just suffered a crippling failure, and the odds of success were impossible. Yet his response was, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will." God's word is powerful, but how it affects our lives depends on our response. We are presented with choices every day to stay in place or move forward. It is the still small voice of God prompting us to witness, to study, to take chances, to do something extraordinary. Don't linger by the comforts of the shore when the master of the sea commands us to go farther. Launch out at his word.
Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Once again, we welcome you tonight to Spiritual Leadership Conference, Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And let's stand together in reverence to the word of God as we turn to Luke 5. Thank you for the beautiful music. Thank you for the sweet spirit that you brought to the meeting. And tonight we want to go to the Word of God as we begin our time together. I hope you've had a good day of travel. I hope those of you that traveled by plane had a good attitude as you went through security and kept a good spirit all along the way. I heard about a couple in Atlanta. They're at the airport and they were standing behind a man who was working with a sky cap, and the man was very rude to the sky cap. In fact, he was bossy and belligerent and had a few choice words for the gentleman, and they were kind of amazed at the whole thing, and he was swearing, and when he finally did leave, he left just a dollar tip for all the trouble he had given to the sky cap and so forth. And so the couple stepped up to take their turn, and they noticed the sky cap was smiling, he was happy. They thought, this is amazing, the guy's got a good attitude after all of that abuse and after all of that difficulty. And they said, how do you keep smiling with a day like today? And he said, what do you mean? He said, you're talking about that dude over there? He said, oh, people like that are easy. He said, he's going to L.A., but his bags are going to Detroit. So it's always good to travel with a good attitude these days. And we're going to have a lot of announcements this week. I hope you'll remember all of them. We do want you to know that the entire conference will be recorded. And the government's going to let us have a copy of that so that we can get one to all of you. For those of you that may have ill opinion and you want to talk on the phone or text about it, we have records of that too. So just remember, no secrets anymore. And I'm sure glad that when you live the right life and you preach the right message, you want them to hear it. And we want the whole world to know what we have to say tonight about our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 5, follow with me as I read, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let us pray. Father, with the spirit of these first century disciples, we pray that each and every one of us would leave this conference willing to forsake whatever agenda we had to follow your agenda, to reach more souls, to see your work furthered and the cause of Christ lifted up. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help me as I preach. Fill me with your spirit and use me, Lord, tonight as a vessel that would please you. And I am thankful tonight, Lord, for these who've come from so many different places. We're honored, Lord, by their presence. And yet, Lord, they would not come this distance had they not known in their heart there was a need in their own ministry. And so I ask you to meet those needs during these days together, beginning with this time tonight in your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we gather here tonight, all of us are aware of the spiritual warfare and the storms that are ravaging our country spiritually tonight. 1,500 pastors of all denominations are leaving the ministry every month in America. Every day we hear of someone else who's discouraged, someone else who's quit, someone else who has laid aside the sword. In 1996, 68% of all the people in America were opposed to same-sex marriage. Today, less than 48% oppose same-sex marriage. Recently, a San Diego school, an elementary school, created an extra recess period to allow 100 Muslim students to pray during their recess, while in Kentucky, a federal judge ruled that in a public school, fifth grade students were barred from studying their Bible during their recess period. The Washington Examiner reported a few weeks ago that the IRS has refused to approve an application of tax-exempt status for a group that is involved in pro-life causes, and they asked them point blank, if they were to receive the certification, the exempt status, would they agree to not picket against Planned Parenthood? And furthermore, they asked them specifically about what kinds of prayers they offer and how they talk to God. And most of us would say, we never thought we'd see a day when freedom of speech was affected in America and when the rights of Christians were becoming more and more under scrutiny. And yet, we see that happening each and every day in our own country. And yet tonight, despite the mounting waves of pressure, I believe the Savior's message for us is the same as it was in the first century. Launch out. Launch out into the deep. Peter was a common man like you and like me. He was a fisherman who simply placed his faith in the power of the Word of God, who trusted in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening as we open Luke chapter 5, we come to the early moments of our Lord's ministry in the Galilean region. Jesus called his disciples out from this region. He went about healing the sick and casting out devils and preaching the gospel and announcing his kingdom. And he spent much time with these fishermen, men like Peter. And recently there was a little boat that was brought up from the Sea of Galilee. They tell us around the time of Christ, about maybe 20 feet in length. I suppose this would have been something like what Jesus would have stepped into as he began preaching here in Luke chapter 5. And I love to think of this fact, that this would date back to the day of Christ. I love studying the Holy Land and the region around the Sea of Galilee because it reminds me of the fact that the Bible is not mere philosophy. It is recorded history of the revelation of God to man. And that we truly serve a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's response to the Word of God changed his life and it changed the course of history. A common fisherman who heard and responded to the Word of God, and the rest is history. And I believe tonight that as we hear the Word of God, I believe our response to His Word will determine whether or not we'll launch out in faith, whether or not we'll see greater works than these, or whether we will ignore the Word of God and simply sit on the seashore It is really all about the heart that we give to the Lord tonight. And I pray we give Him a heart of surrender. Tonight, as we look at this text, I want you to notice with me, as Jesus begins ministering, the compassion of Jesus Christ. The compassion is found, as we read in verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships. The people were beginning to press upon Jesus Christ. He had already called Peter, Andrew, James, and John unto Himself, but on this day He would call them to complete surrender. And there is a difference between getting saved and being completely surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will call them to a life of faith and discipleship, and He does this in a heart of compassion and with a heart of love. I want you to notice His compassion as we see it here in this text, in His condescension. The Bible tells us in verse number 3, He entered into one of the ships. I think of the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ, how He commandeered this little boat of Peter's and how He asked Peter to take him off of shore, and He began to speak out to the people from this makeshift pulpit, if you will. And I picture in my mind the Creator God of the universe entering into a stinky, smelly fisherman's boat in order to get the message out to the crowd that had come. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I want you to picture that for a moment. Picture Jesus Christ there in that ship and realize that no real ministry happens until we are willing to place ourselves in similar situations, until we are willing to get out knocking on doors, until we are willing to go out preaching in the power of the Spirit, until we are willing to run the bus route, until we are willing to get into the homes and give the counseling to the wee hours of the night, until we are willing to knock on the door. I just want you to picture Jesus in a smelly little fisherman's boat and recognize that until we humble ourselves as Jesus did, we'll never see the great works of God. The condescension of Jesus Christ is seen in His humility, and the Scriptures command us, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And I believe before revival will ever come, there must be this humbling of self, this following after the pattern of Jesus, and He came humbly before them. He came also knowingly into their midst. As omniscient God, Jesus knew the needs of the people. Jesus knew who Peter was. Jesus knew how much fishing Peter had been doing and when and at what time. And I want you to understand this tonight. Jesus knows where you are in your ministry tonight. He knows if your church plant is highly successful or if you're barely hanging on. He knows tonight if you've had great growth in your church or if things are going backwards tonight. He knows right now what's going on with your family. But He comes into our lives with an all-knowing heart that says, I want to help you where you are tonight. In fact, the Bible says in John 2:24, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. What condescension to come, knowing who we were, knowing how pitiful we are, but He came to us. But I want you to think not only of His condescension, think also of His communication. The Bible tells us in verse 1, as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God. And the Bible tells us also in verse number 3, He taught the people out of the ship. And I think it is vital that we understand tonight that Jesus Christ came humbly. He condescended to our low estate, and He came with a message, and the message was the message of God, the Word of God, Luke 4:43. And He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. And we must remember tonight that the preaching of the Word of God is the focal point of ministry. It is central. It is the primary purpose of our gathering tonight. And frankly, with all of the talk today of praise and worship, there is no worship when the Word of God is not being preached. And Jesus Christ, the center of our worship, came into that ship and He began to teach and He began to preach His kingdom. And that is exactly what God has called us to do. And that is exactly why we gather here tonight, to be reminded, to be stirred up, to hear the words of the Apostle Paul, who said to the young preacher Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, he said. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and it has, when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And oh, how we live in that day today. And yet God's command is clear. He has called us to be Christ followers. He has called us to preach the message of Jesus Christ. And with all of the emphasis on scheduling today and technology today and architecture and all the rest of these things, we must never forget the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. And Jesus came humbly, and Jesus came with a message. And we must, with that spirit, take that same message to our world today. The compassion of Jesus is something all of us must follow. But I want you to notice also in this text tonight, the command of Jesus. Jesus speaks to Peter in verse 4, and he says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon." And I like to picture that in my mind. I can envision Jesus speaking to the throngs, and I can picture Jesus challenging the crowd, but then now he turns to the individual. How many of you are thankful that God is the God of an individual love? And he says, "Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Launch out, Peter. I want you to thrust way out there, Peter. I want you to get away from your comfort zone. I want you to get away from the shore here and from the piddly things you're doing here. I want you to get out where it may not be reasonable to you. Out where it may not be comfortable for you. I want you to launch way out there. And Jesus said, "I want you to move away from your comfort zone." And by the way, tonight, that may or may not mean for you to leave the location where you are ministering. In many cases tonight, it may take more courage for you to stay where you are. Launching out does not necessarily mean a change of address, but it does mean a life of faith. It does mean trusting God and following His Word and doing His will for your life out of the harbor of safety and into the place called the will of God. Faith is the daring of the soul to go farther than it can see. And Jesus was calling Peter to trust Him and to launch out into the deep. And we understand from this passage it made no human sense to do what Jesus was asking Peter to do. Peter had already toiled all night. He knew his work. He knew that you didn't go out in the middle of the day into the deep. You were to fish at night around the shoreline. And what Jesus said was not common sense to him. And by the way, soul winning is not common sense. And prayer is not common sense. And the missionary program is not common sense. And if you're looking for a common sense life, you don't understand the scriptures, which tell us without faith it is impossible to please God. And Jesus was teaching his new disciple the importance of going out and leaving by faith. And there's a pattern that I see repeated in the scripture, and that is that sometimes God will not intervene into our lives until something is humanly impossible. God loves the impossible odds. And he's looking for people who will believe him even in those times. And so we see that he's calling upon us to launch out into the deep, to leave our comfort zone. And I think about how he wants us to launch. Notice in verse 6, the Bible says, "Simon answering said to him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." Now this is simple tonight. Jesus simply wants us to obey his word. At thy word, I will. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4 and verse 38 that Peter had already seen the power of the word of God. It says there, "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them." In other words, Peter had seen what happens when Jesus speaks, and now Peter was being commanded to launch out. And we might give him a little bit of a hard time for arguing a bit and saying, "Lord, we've tried all this, we've tried all night, and we've taken nothing." We understand that, but we must also come to the fact that he did finally say, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will." And this is the way God wants us to launch tonight, at his word. And I believe that God has been gracious to this ministry because of our spirit toward his word, because we have believed in the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. We have believed in the power of the word of God. We've never had an attendance contest. We've never given away a prize for bringing visitors. We've never had a goal for a particular number. We've not been driven along those lines. We've just simply tried to preach the Word of God and spread the Word of God and sow the seed of the Word of God and do what God has called us to do with His Word. And we believe that God's Word is powerful and that it is incorruptible and that it will touch hearts and change lives. And it has. How do you launch? This week, as God's word speaks to your heart, I challenge you to simply say, at thy word I will. At his word. And where do we launch? Launch out into the deep. And as we will see tonight, the deep speaks of the context of souls and going out into a life given to ministry and reaching others with the gospel, Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And let me tell you something tonight. If your idea of launching out of the deep doesn't somehow help you to get more people into the net and get more people saved, then we're still not on the same wavelength tonight. And I hear more people talk about ministry ideas and things they're doing and great ventures. And when I try to step back and evaluate, what does that have to do with really reaching people for Jesus Christ? It often has nothing to do with reaching people for Jesus Christ. The deep is where the souls are. The deep is where the opportunity is. The deep is where God is calling us. And I understand sometimes getting out into the deep can be a little bit frustrating and scary, and the unknowns to us sometimes seem overwhelming. My granddad was an ardent fisherman, and he always liked to go fishing after he brought his crops in on the farm in Colorado. And I remember one year, a whole bunch of family members went down to Mexico with him. He'd take his little boat, and he'd pull it down to Mexico. And there were so many of us that went that year, there was no way we could all get in that little boat. And so he chartered a boat for the family to go out, and I think there might have been 20 or 30 of us on this boat. And we were having a big time until the sea started getting rough. The waves were huge and choppy, and the rain started to come down, and a storm moved in on the Sea of Cortez, and we realized we are in for it. And I remember all the adults going down. I was a teenager, and then finally even my granddad going down below, and they're all down there, and I'm down there with them, and everybody's praying and huddling, getting right with God. People were sick. I remember my granddad finally going up to the little hatch and looking up to the skipper up there, and he said, I just want to ask you, have you ever been in a storm this bad? And the skipper looked at him and he said, "See, but in a much bigger boat." Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, launch out into the deep. Jesus said, Peter, I want you to get out there where you can't rely on yourself anymore, where it doesn't make sense to you anymore. I want you to be out there where if I don't bail you out, it's not going to work, Peter. That's where I want you. By the way, that's where this Independent Baptist movement started. Now we've got our buildings and our staff and our technology, and we know how to do some things. And I'm going to tell you something. We need God today more than we ever needed God. We need a revival of faith in our movement, a revival of church planting, a revival of sending missionaries, a revival of just trusting God for the great things. Back in 1967, there was a popular song on the pop charts. It was entitled, Sitting on the Dock of the Bay. A lot of you, I want you to sit still and act like you never heard it. The song went like this. Sitting in the morning sun, I'll be sitting when the evening comes, watching the ships roll in, and I'll watch them roll away again. Sitting on the dock of the bay, watching the tide roll away. I'm just sitting on the dock of the bay. How do you finish that, by the way? God bless you. We have pictures of your lips moving, saying rock and roll music. The songwriter said, I'm just sitting on the dock of the bay, wasting time. And that is exactly where the average Independent Baptist church is sitting tonight, on the dock of the bay, wasting time. And God has commanded us to redeem the time because the days are evil. And it may be that leaving out and launching out in the deep for you means get out from behind that desk and close the drawers and shut down the computer and get out and knock on some doors and by faith trust God again to give you some souls. It may be that God does want you to go to a mission field. It may be that God wants you to go to your state capitol and witness to your representative. I'm not here tonight to tell you what the deep is for you. I'm just challenging you tonight to get out into the deep for the glory of God. James chapter 2 and verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And some of you tonight have been sitting in the bay of contentment long enough. Some of you have been on the shores of controversy long enough. Some of you have paddled in the pools of criticism long enough. And it's time to launch out into the deep and get something done for God. Oh, tonight the words of Jesus are clear. Launch out into the deep. He said, I want you to leave where you're at. And I'm not putting you down. I'm not saying you haven't been used of God. I'm just saying there ought to be a holy discontentment in our heart for where we are. And there ought to be something in our spirit that stirs tonight that says, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. I want to go out into the deep again. I've seen what you can do, but God, I want greater works than these for your honor and glory. Jesus says, I want you to leave. Peter, I want you to launch out from this dock of the bay. And then he said, Peter, I want you to believe me. You'll notice he promises here, and let down your nets for a draught. Now, Satan has two primary tactics when it comes to neutralizing you spiritually. Those tactics are discouragement and fear. If he can get you to stay in the bay of discouragement, he would love that. Apathy, and then the bay of fear. If I do that, I'll look like a fool. If I do that, we'll never be able to pay for it. If I do that, what will the deacon say? If I do that and it doesn't work, what might happen? And yet Jesus has already commanded us that when we walk by faith and when we trust in him, that he will give us the draft, he will give us the harvest. And Moody said, our faith must be tested. God builds no ships but what he sends to the sea. God did not save you. God did not put you into the ministry so that you would stay in the harbor of contentment. God built you for the purpose of launching out into the deep. Mark 5 and 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. Now, what is it that you've been praying about? And what is it that periodically you've been sensing that nudge in your heart for? What country, what neighborhood, what people group? Who is it that God has been burdening you for? And what has God been doing in the way of stirring your heart with respect to his work? And I want to just simply say, it's okay to leave this conference tonight dreaming to reach 1,000 souls next year. It's okay to leave this conference tonight dreaming to plant a new church next year. It's okay to leave this conference tonight asking God to raise up 5 or 10 preachers in your church. It's okay to ask God to increase your attendance. It's okay to dream big dreams for God. It's all right to say, God, I'm going to take you at your word and trust you for a great harvest of fishes. The command of Jesus is clear. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And so with compassion, Jesus comes. And he gives the command that is very clear. But I want you now to notice the commitment of a disciple. Because seeing a compassionate Savior is such a thrill. And then to hear the command of Jesus is so convicting. But our response tonight is what I believe Jesus is looking for. And the Bible says in verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. My challenge to you in the first place tonight as a disciple of Jesus Christ is very simple, that you would have complete faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to do whatever he calls you to do. And I draw your attention in verse 5 to a word that is mentioned for the first time here in Luke's gospel. When in verse 5, Simon answers and says unto him, Master. He is now recognizing that Jesus is the one with all power. Jesus is the one that is placed over others. And many months earlier, Peter had seen this, and many days earlier, rather, in his mother-in-law's healing. And many months after this, he would also get a picture of it as his faith began to develop. The Bible says in Luke 8 in verse 25, and he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water that they obey him." And Peter was constantly amazed at the power of God and constantly learning and growing as a disciple to have faith in Jesus Christ. And on this occasion, they asked the question, "What manner of man is this?" And sometimes we need to remember what manner of man this is. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who said, "Let there be light." He is the one the Bible says is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the pre-existent Son of God. He is the one who came down and was born of the Virgin Mary and who lived a perfectly sinless life. And though he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. And yet he went to the cross and he went there voluntarily and vicariously. And there he shed his royal red crimson blood for our sin. And yet the cross could not hold him and the grave could not hold him. And on the third day, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. I'm saying tonight, you can trust Jesus Christ. You can put your faith in him personally, and you can know that if he calls you to do something, he's got the power to back it up. We must have greater faith in him personally, and we must have greater faith in his word. Nevertheless, at thy word I will. Would you say that with me, please? Nevertheless, at thy word. Say it again. Nevertheless, at thy word I will. Learning to obey is the first test of discipleship. Learning to obey is the first test of discipleship. At thy word, I will. And Peter was wise to trust in the word of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing thereto I sent it." I want you to understand tonight that we must tonight, as a people, once again say, I want my life's course to be directed by faith in Jesus personally, and by faith in the Word of God personally. I want His Word to set the agenda for my life. And oftentimes, the Word of God is not what is setting the agenda for ministry today. It is the fear of man. It is what we think is reasonable. Oftentimes, it really isn't the Word of God setting our agenda. And I just invite you tonight and throughout this week to listen for God to speak to you. It might be in a session on Wednesday afternoon, and it may be just a side point, and it might be just a quick verse that wasn't in the speaker's notes, but God will work if we want to hear His voice. And I want to challenge you this week, listen for the voice of God. And it's time, as biblical Baptists, that once again we listen to God. I mean, not the internet tonight, but God. The voice of God. That we would not let a critic set our agenda, but that we would have the voice of God setting our agenda. Listen, my friend, tonight, don't let a critic set your course. And don't let the fear of man set your course. Criticism is something you can avoid easily by saying nothing and doing nothing and accomplishing nothing. And oftentimes that fear wells up in us and we're concerned about what someone would think or what someone would say, and we miss the blessing of God. And I understand tonight there might be some who would say, look, I'm tired of these purveyors of guilt who just want to try to guilt me into a position, and they say they're concerned about fundamentalism and all they want is more control. And that may or may not be true. And I'm giving you permission tonight. I'm challenging you tonight. All right? You don't have to listen to them. And you don't have to follow some guilt trip as the agenda for your ministry. By the same token, let me encourage you tonight, perhaps as a younger preacher, you don't need to let some hipster preacher on the internet set your agenda either. On the one side, I don't want you to feel like you're under the guilt trip of some kind of a concoction, some type of a man-made feeling of the fear of man. I get that. I understand that. I don't want to be under that either. But I want to say tonight, on the same token, I don't want you following after the pattern of some beer drinking, some hipster guy that's just so cool, setting the agenda for your ministry. You don't need some bitter fundamentalist setting it. I get it. But you also don't need some raunchy, new evangelical compromiser setting it either. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. You get a hold of a King James Bible, and you get out on a hillside somewhere, and you get alone with God. Hey, you want to be Mr. Spiritual. You want to be bigger than the fundamentalist. That's fine. But let me just challenge you tonight. You get a Bible, and you get somewhere alone with God, and you hear from God, and you do what God has called you to do. And oftentimes tonight, those with the most opinions haven't had a lot of time with God lately. But faith still comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Peter had it right when Peter said, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will. Nevertheless, at thy word I will." If we take our cues from the hard right or the hard left or whatever man you want to talk about tonight, listen, if you're taking your cues that way, then you're right on. That's not where you should be taking your cues. The problem is this. Those that don't want to take a cue from this side are taking it from this side, and those that are taking a cue from this side are shooting at this side, and what we ought to be doing is getting on our face before God as miserable, proud men and saying, "God, show me what you want me to do." And when he speaks to you, it really won't matter what someone on the right or left has to say about it. Because there's going to be a peace in your heart that you're doing what God wants you to do. Most of our problems are not circumstantial problems. Most of them are perceptual problems. Our biggest problems can be tracked back to an inadequate understanding of who God is. When we understand who God is and how powerful His Word is, and if we can get back in our churches and our lives to just causative ministry, moving from the Word of God forward. From the Word of God, not reactionary ministry. Not this guy hurt my feelings, so I'm going to go play with this guy over here. If you want your life to be a ping pong ball, I'll get you a paddle. But how much better would it be to say, at thy word I will. I got it from the Word. And when God speaks, obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I came to this church as a 24-year-old man. I was a young pastor. I still am a very young pastor. I got to keep telling our folks that now in the years to come. Young. Had some hair back then. And those 15 people or so that I began preaching to were so gracious to allow me that opportunity. I used to lead the singing. I was in charge of the music department. Amen. It was good. I don't know how to really read notes or anything like that. I just said, "Sing loud." That's what I said. And we had a big time. I was in charge of music, youth, maintenance. I was a minister of maintenance, minister of music, all of it. To be honest with you, I didn't really know what I was doing. I just knew that there's heaven and there's hell and there's the gospel in between. I remember standing at this property back in about maybe 1988 or so, just praying about buying this alfalfa field. I didn't know about buying property. I didn't know about building buildings. I told the church planners today at lunch that when I found out what a conditional use permit was when I was told that we had $1 million worth of conditions to meet before we could get into the building we just built. I said, "You're kidding me." "No," they said, "you got to build streets, gutters, put up light posts." I hear these guys from Tennessee saying, "Yeah, we built it for $28 a foot. It was wonderful." And I just want to say, "You're sick. We can't build an outhouse for $28 a foot." I'm telling you, I didn't know what I was doing. I had to go to our folks and say, "I made an uh-oh. $700,000 uh-oh. There's really nothing special about this place, this pastor, these people. There's just something very special about the faith that God has honored. And there's something very special about the word that God is honoring in this place. Have faith in Jesus. Trust him tonight. Then notice we need to walk in fellowship with Jesus. The commitment of the disciple is to have faith in Jesus and then to walk in fellowship. Now, notice in verse 8, the Bible says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I believe this to be one of the great keys to ministry. Peter here forsakes himself. He bows down. He addresses the Lord as Lord. Wearsby says Peter was humbled not by his night of failure, but by his astounding success. This is a mark of real character. If success humbles you, then failure will build you up. I really wish Elmer Towns would have never written the 10 largest Sunday schools and the 10 fastest growing Sunday schools. I love fast-growing churches, and I'm thankful for large churches, but when there comes into our heart an element of pride over what we had and what we've done, and when we begin to think that we're something, then the Holy Spirit is quenched, and we must remember God is not attracted to our strengths. He is attracted to our weaknesses, and he is looking tonight for men and women who know that we are nothing. We are hell-bound sinners without Jesus Christ. If you have a big day and you have a grand number, I'll be the first to praise God. And yet let us remember to deflect the glory back to Jesus Christ for what he's done. I heard about a strong sermon that was preached, and one man came to the altar at the end of the service. He was crying out. He was saying, "Lord, I am nothing. Lord, I am nothing." Moments later, a man that was sitting not far from him came forward and he was saying the same thing, "Lord, I am nothing, Lord, I am nothing." Boy, they were praying and getting right with God at the altar and saying how they were nothing. And after a while of praying, they went back to their seats. And on their way back to their seats, there was a third man that came out and he was saying, "Lord, I am nothing, Lord, I am nothing." And one of the men said to the other, he said, "Well, look who thinks he's nothing now." We're so messed up, we can't even be nothing for very long. And we must understand the necessity of forsaking self. And we must understand that if we're going to be in fellowship with Christ, we must always remember who he is and who we are. We must remember the words of Isaiah, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." And when we keep that in the right perspective and keep our faith in the Lord, we are candidates for the miracles of God once again. Amen. Forsake self, and then we must follow him. We must follow him. Notice in verse 11 what Jesus said. As we forsake self, as we follow him, the Bible says, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." A true follower of Jesus Christ, forsaking all, "And there went great multitudes," Luke 14, "with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And a disciple of Jesus Christ has complete trust in him and is a follower of him. And thirdly, begins then to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what it says in verse 7. What an amazing thought. In verse 6, "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." I want to just speak to you for a moment about bearing fruit. I want to talk to you about bearing so much fruit that we may have to work together to bring some of it in. I mean, they started to have so many fish that they couldn't get in their one single boat. Wouldn't it be amazing if we started seeing so many saved that maybe we had to borrow another guy's baptistry or switch churches, or maybe we had to somehow support the same missionary or give to the same church planner or have a citywide crusade or somehow actually get along with another independent Baptist preacher? That I may hear of your affairs, Paul said, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I just want to say for a moment tonight that we ought to pray for such a harvest of souls that we recognize it's so big and so much greater than us that once again we'll work hand in hand to bring in the harvest and to start the new churches and to send out the missionaries and to do the work that God is calling us to do. During World War II, the Queen Mary was commissioned from 1940 to 1946 into the war. She was painted battleship gray. She carried American soldiers across the Atlantic, the largest and fastest ship to carry troops during the war. Due to her speed, she oftentimes was called the Gray Ghost. Churchill rode twice across the Atlantic on the Queen Mary. Adolf Hitler hated the Queen Mary so much, he had offered a $250,000 reward to anyone that would torpedo this great ship. There were a total of 765,429 military personnel transported during World War II on the Queen Mary. On one trip alone, there were 16,082 American troops that went from New York to Great Britain, a standing record to this day of troops transported on one ship during time of war. Someone might say, well, why would the British lay aside the pleasurable use of that ship? Why would Americans sleep in bunks four high to take the journey across the Atlantic on waters threatened by Hitler? The answer is very clear. There was a war on. They recognized who the enemy was. They recognized the necessity of going out and doing battle. And by the way, they did not compartmentalize these men with Irish-American and with Italian-American and with all of the different ethnicities. They were just Americans. And we do not need any further compartmentalization in our ranks tonight. I'm not as concerned about this fellowship and that fellowship and this group and that group and this alma mater and that alma mater as I am. What are we doing to win America for Jesus Christ? They understood there was a war on. They understood the need, and we must understand the need to rescue the perishing and care for the dying and come together for the purpose of reaching our country with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is still merciful and Jesus will still save if we'll throw out the lifeline once again. And they did it with partners in ministry. And they did it for the souls of men. Notice in verse 10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Jesus says, hey, Peter, you're good at catching fish. How about men? Thou shalt catch men. Tonight we are called to preach the gospel in a world of hurt, a world of pluralism, a world of secularism, Islam, gay rights, intolerance toward Christianity. I know what's out there in the deep, and you know what's out there in the deep, but let me tell you something. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus still says, lo, I am with you always. Jesus said, I'm going to go out there with you. We're called to the deep water, but Jesus is saying, Peter, look, it's not about boats anymore. It's not about tackle anymore. It's not about your lures anymore, your nets anymore. Listen, it's about men from now on. I want you to determine, Peter, that the rest of your life is going to be about bringing men to the Savior. I want to ask you something. How are we doing at that tonight? Follow me and I will make you builders of websites. Follow me and I will make you builders of buildings. Follow me and I will make you builders of programs. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Tonight, Jesus gives a simple command. Launch out into the deep. And this week, it is our prayer that we would hear the command and that we would make the commitment and that we would say, at thy word, I will let down the net. At thy word and by faith, I will do what you are calling me to do. And that may be in your life a matter of getting back to soul winning. It may be that you'll understand this week that people do what people see, and until they see the pastor involved, they're not going to get involved, and they're looking tonight for a soul winning pastor. It may be that God is calling you to build back your Sunday school class. It may be that God is calling you to build up a bus route. It may be that God is calling you to plant a church or go to the mission field. I do not know what it means for you by faith to let down your net. I don't know what it means for you to say, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. But I want to challenge you tonight that you would not leave this conference sitting on the dock of the bay, but that you would launch out into the deep and say, Lord, I want to see your miraculous works once again. There is a world waiting tonight. A world of men and women and boys and girls who are waiting for us to get off the dock and out into the deep. And may God send us there this week. Let us pray together. Father, thank you tonight for the way that you challenge Peter and the way you challenge us, Lord. And Father, I pray tonight that you would help us this week to get out of the bay, to get off the dock, and to get out into the deep. Lord, help us to stop analyzing one another and to start analyzing your word. Help us to then obey your word. And help us, Lord, to launch out and do what you're calling us to do. And Lord, I don't know what you're calling everyone here to do. I could not imagine. But I know you have a plan. And I know it's greater than what we're doing right now. And so, Father, I pray that you would humble and use us once again for your glory.